Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here. Good to see you. Appreciate your faithfulness on a Sunday evening. I trust you'll be in the services tomorrow night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And let's pray for God to work in our lives. 2002, my wife and I were sent on a trip. Came out of the blue. It was a great joy to us, but we were sent on a trip to Alaska. One of the things that I had the privilege of doing on that trip was taking a helicopter ride. Never been in one before, don't have any desire to get in one again. But that helicopter was a ride 11,000 feet up the backside of 20,000 foot Mount McKinley. And absolutely awe-inspiring, I want you to know. Yeah, what a magnificent sight. There are, in the Word of God, I believe, certain passages that are the Mount McKinleys or the Mount Everests of Scripture. When I come to the Old Testament, I can never read without being deeply moved the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, that great prophecy of the suffering and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I come to the New Testament, this is one man's opinion, but I think that when we come to Romans chapter 8, we have reached the mountain peak of New Testament Scripture. And I'd like for you to turn there with me tonight. A passage that is at one time familiar, comforting, and that is with no doubt, without any doubt, challenging to our minds and to our understandings as well. In fact, I'm convinced that we are going to confront truth and deal with truth tonight that there's not a human being on earth can fully get his or her mind around. I believe an infinite God has given us a glimpse of something of himself that finite men cannot fully comprehend and put together. But he put it in his word for us, and it's here for our blessing and our good. And let me start with that great verse that is the great comfort. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we'll read through the end of the chapter where Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Here's a verse I want to challenge you. If you've never memorized Romans 8:32, will you do it for me, please? There is the key to the Christian life in this verse. "He that spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" I'm not going to preach on this tonight, so let me say it now. And I didn't ask what time I was supposed to be done tonight. So often we think Christ died, he shed his blood, he rose from the dead, we have the forgiveness of sins, and we have everlasting life. And we do. But what we, I think, fail to forget is that through his Son, God freely gave us all things. And everything I need to live for Christ, from the day I got saved to the day I get to glory, was given to me in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. And I'm grateful for the forgiveness. I'm grateful for the possession of everlasting life. But so much more than that is given to us in the finished work of Christ. Memorize and learn to thrill in Romans 8:32. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Verse 33. "It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And with Paul, God's people say, amen. What a comfort, what a blessing, what an assurance. Now, it is a passage on the security of the believer. By the way, the greater context, starting back in Romans 8:18, has to do with the sufferings of this present time, the difficulty that believers endure. Paul talks about being counted as sheep for the slaughter. I'm sure he has in mind his own suffering and persecution that he endured in preaching the gospel. And he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so he is resting in the help of the Holy Spirit of God. But not only in those times of persecution and suffering, but in times of great trial and personal distress. You've been in those places, you sure have, haven't you? When you don't know what to pray or how to pray, you are just at yourself and at the end of yourself, and the only thing you can do is say, Lord, I've got to cast myself upon you. And the Spirit himself makes intercession for us at those times with groanings that cannot be uttered according to the will of God. And so he's talking about the Holy Spirit's help when times are tough. And he's telling us there in verse 28 that God has a purpose for us, and all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. To the ones loving God, all things are working together unto good to the ones who are being called according to his purpose. And this is a present activity that's going on in our life. God working these things out for good. And this is his work in our life. He has a purpose in our lives, and he's working it out. So I want to call the message tonight very simply, called according to his purpose. And I want you to see that this passage deals with God's purpose for us as believers. And to reduce it to the simplest of language, it's God's purpose to save all who come to Christ and to keep them saved for all eternity. Now, having said that this evening, I want to start right where Paul starts, which means we've got to hit the toughest part of this passage right off the beginning. Let me talk with you for a few minutes about God's purpose in predestination. And I want you to do me a favor, will you please? We walk into this passage, I say the word predestination, and there are great theological battles that have gone on and do go on that have been around forever. Nobody's ever fully going to understand the purpose of a sovereign God. Let me say, and I'm going to go to the two extremes, there are, and they are in our world today, there are the two radical extremes. Before William Carey went to India as the first missionary in, 1802, if I got the year, 1792, I think, 1793 anyway, in the late 1790s. When William Carey, before he went to the mission field, there was a battle in England. And there were a group of people who, by the way, would have all been of agreement on the 5 points of Calvinism. They were all 5-point Calvinists. But there were a group of people, going back to John Gill, who said you can preach the gospel, but you dare not give an invitation because you don't know who the elect are. And that extreme is still around today, and it's over on one side. The other extreme, some of you may have heard the term open theism. Has anybody ever heard that term? I realize I'm throwing a theological term out there. But let me tell you what that is. That is that God doesn't know the future. He doesn't know what you're going to decide and what I'm going to decide. And God's got to wait to make up his mind to do what he's going to do. once he finds out what we're going to do. Now, you can look at the one and you can look at the other and you can say, you think folks have fallen into the ditch on both sides of the road, can't you? And so what I want you to do tonight for the next few minutes is, number one, just put all of the controversy, and it's out there on the radio, it's out there in print, it's out there in preachers. Put all of that aside for now, of the terms you've heard and all of that. Let me make my own mess. Will you do that, please? Okay, that's number one. Number two, let me say that we have to come to this passage and to the Word of God on this subject with a clear understanding. This is God's Word. He has revealed Himself to us. In this book, He tells us that He is absolutely sovereign. And we heard Dave Parker's song sung this morning, which talks about that. We sang Steve Pettit's song tonight and this morning, which talks about that. Don't ever deny it. Believe it. The Word of God also calls upon men to make a decision to put their faith in Christ. And the Bible speaks of the fact that man has a will and he is responsible to respond to God with that will. Believe it. Accept it. Where you get into trouble is when you try to reconcile those two. And folks have been battling. Martin Luther and Erasmus fought it out 500 years ago. They didn't solve it. People are fighting over it today. You can't solve it. I read a book. In fact, I've read the book twice, but I read it for the second time this last fall. And one man, I think, made a brilliant statement. He said, those two issues are not a problem to solve. That issue of the tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is a framework to explore. It's an issue to study, and we have to leave it there. An old illustration, I'm going to get to the scripture, but I think I'm better off setting it up like this. I'm sure your pastors used the illustration. I've used the illustration. No illustration is perfect, but your pastor is a train aficionado. And I've always, when I had the time in the old days, when I had the privilege of riding on the train, I enjoyed riding on a train. It's been a long time since I've done it. But let me ask this. This is the South. I'm sure I'm going to see a number of men who have done this. How many of you, when you were kids, and ladies, you're welcome to respond if you want to, but how many of you, were when you were kids, ever walked down a railroad track? Can I see your hands? Real, real smart thing to do, but when I went to high school, it was, if I walked the railroad tracks to high school, it was a mile. If I walked the other way, it was a mile and a half. So I, most of the time, walked the railroad tracks when I went to high school. And you've stood in the middle of a railroad track. And you know that those tracks are perfectly parallel. If they were not, that train comes down those tracks and it's going to jump the track and you've got a big wreck. You've got a mess. You stand on that track and look way down the track, and in your mind, your mind plays tricks on you. And it looks like way down there, those tracks meet, doesn't it? And you know they don't. And I think this issue of sovereignty, of the tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, is partly that we're dealing with those two parallel truths, and they meet perfectly in the mind of God. They are reconciled, they are compatible in the mind of God. God is unlimited by time or space, and you and I are limited by both. He is creator, we are creature. We'll never fully understand that. Remember a second thing. Man's responsibility and God's sovereignty are not equal situations. He is creator. He is almighty. We are creature. And our responsibility and free will is exercised within the limits and the confines of His sovereignty. And I think if we can keep those things in mind, I tell folks, I think we can at least come to a place where we can say, okay, I'll take it all by faith, and I'm not going to try to figure it out and get into all kinds of trouble. I tell folks, I accept everything about the sovereignty of God. In fact, I told my students, I had the privilege of teaching Man, Sin, and Salvation last fall in seminary, and I had 18 or 20 really sharp young grad students. We had a wonderful time working through all of this, and I told them this very thing. I said, I accept everything the Bible says about God's sovereignty. I accept everything the Bible says about man's responsibility. I cannot reconcile the two. I am glad to tell you that there is a gap in my theology, and I know exactly where that gap is. That gap is between my ears. The problem is not with an all-knowing, all-wise God. The problem is with a puny man whose mind can't get around it all. And when we understand that and when we take it by faith, I think we're much happier and we're much more consistent with all of Scripture. All right, with that in mind, having said all of that, let's talk about God's work in individual salvation. And notice how Paul lays this all out here for us. He says, first of all, in verse 29, that he foreknew us. God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He is not waiting to figure out what you and I are going to do. He knows that. And there are times when that predestined or in that foreknowledge had to do with even predetermination. Jesus Christ was delivered according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God and was crucified and slain. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we just take it by faith. God foreknew us. Then notice how he brought this salvation into our lives. The second thing he did was, and foreknowledge and predestination are different things. For Paul names them in order here. Second thing he did is he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Notice the object of predestination here. Ultimate conformity to the image of Christ. What God predetermined is that those who put their faith in Christ are going to get safe to heaven to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the object of his predetermining work in this passage. Now, that's all before we ever got here. Now notice what he did. Verse 29. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called. Aren't you glad when the day came that the Spirit of God began to deal with you about your sin, to show you your need of Christ, and it was the Spirit of God who drew you to the place of faith in Christ? He called us. And whom he called, what else did he do? We put our faith in Christ and he justified us. He declared us righteous on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whom he justified, what else did he do? Them he also glorified. And when we have been declared righteous by faith in Christ, by virtue of what Christ did for us in the mind of God, our getting to glory and the glorified body and eternity in the presence of the Lord is a fait accompli in the mind of God. God has finished it. It is done. So we are foreknown, we are predetermined to get to heaven, to get the glory, to be conformed to the image of Christ, called, justified, and glorified. And it is only after, I want you to notice this, down in verse 33, is it? Notice that after this is all done, Paul finally raises one more term and uses one more word. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And folks, that's another great thing to get a hold of. The truth of election is, I don't think you ever find it in the preaching of the gospel, whether in Christ or the apostles. Men are sinners. God sent his son. He wants men to be right with him and one with him. Christ paid the price for our sin, and it is by faith in Christ that we're delivered from judgment and we have everlasting life, and that's the gospel everywhere you find it. It is after we are saved that, looking back, God says, by the way, I chose you. And I'm glad by faith in Christ I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can live with the fact, after the fact I learn, God chose me. And that's where you have to leave it. But that, my friends, ought to be great comfort. I don't want to take all of my time with this, but let me give you two other passages of Scripture. You can look them up tonight when you get home. Ephesians 1:13 or 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And both of those passages, in fact, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll read the 2 Thessalonians 2:13 passage, because it is the one that takes the least explanation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Listen to this. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. I take that to be the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and belief of the truth. And in so a number of places where the Bible talks about God's sovereign work in drawing us to Christ, the same passage talks about the fact that we had to believe. And so God puts his sovereignty and our faith in the same verse. And I think we just leave it there and say, all right, Lord, that's your plan. I'll worry about understanding it more fully when I get to glory. But that's God's plan. Now, folks, that ought to give us security. We are secure in the purpose of God. When it comes to our approach to the gospel, I think the best thing I can do is tell you a story. Your pastor knew my systematic theology professor. He was a hero of mine when I studied under him, and years later he came to work at Baptist World Mission and was our deputation director. But Dr. Ernest Pickering was my systematic theology professor, and I remember one day working through all of this in a systematic theology class. When he got done, he pushed his chair away from the little table where he was sitting, and he leaned back and he looked at us and he said, "Brethren, I want you to understand something. I believe in election, but I don't know who the elect are." And then he said, "It's not my job to find them." He said, "My job is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And folks, that's where the Word of God lays it out, and that's where we need to leave it. Now, with that in mind, let's come to the second truth. You stuck with me real good through that. I appreciate that. Good. All right, let's see the second thing. And here's where we get down to the nitty-gritty, the rough road of life, and God's goodness and help. God's purpose, not only in predestination, but God's purpose in our preservation. And Paul is immediately going to raise spiritual issues and very practical issues. Notice what he says in verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If he has a purpose, which he is working out in my life because I love him, and if that purpose has eternal ramifications to us, if this is God's purpose worked out in eternity, and all things are in the process of working out for good to those who are loving God, whatever's going on around you, whatever the battle, whatever the storm, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's a great place to pose that question, isn't it? Whatever the storms of life, whatever the trial, whatever the persecution, I'm in God's hand. And he is working out his purpose. And I can rest trusting him. And it's at that point, folks, I love it. I have to come back to it, that 32nd verse. Not only does he have a plan, and am I secure in that plan, and if he's for us, no one can be against us, but he spared not his own son. He delivered him up for us all, and he will with him freely give us all things. In Romans 6, he talks about how we are dead with Christ to sin and alive with Christ to God. Sin's dominion is broken over us, and we are not to let sin have dominion over us. In Romans 7, he talks about the down and dirty battle that we face with sin, and you and I have all been there. The good that we would, we do not, and the evil that we would not, that we do. Have you ever been disgusted with yourself? And the way at times sin gets the upper hand in your life. And you get to Romans 8, and the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us when we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And crowning that all off, everything I need to live a victorious Christian life was given to me when the Son of God died on Calvary. I do not need a second work of grace. I got it all in the first work of grace. And from that first work of grace, I wouldn't want to limit God to two blessings. I've had thousands of them since I've come to know Christ as my Savior. And everything we need is given to us in the finished work of Christ. Can I live the Christian life? Can I stand for Christ in a hostile world? Can I maintain a consistent testimony? If persecution and opposition comes, can I live for Christ? The answer is, God gave me in Christ everything I need to live for Him. Boy, that's worth getting a hold of, isn't it? And then notice how he comes on. I love this next set of questions. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the answer is, it's God that justifieth. The accuser, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, cannot lay successfully a charge against me in the courtroom of heaven because the Son of God died for me and God declared me righteous when I put my faith in Christ. Look at the next one. Who is he that condemneth? Who will sentence you to death? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And the Son of God paid the penalty for my sin, and he prays for me tonight. Nobody's going to lay any charge to God's elect. And notice then the next thing he says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Can persecution separate us from the love of God? Can distress, tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Verse 37, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I picture it as a courtroom scene. And I stand there. And you could read the list of my sins. If any man sin, we have an advocate, a defense lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And God sees the finished work of Christ and looks at me and declares me righteous and dismisses the case. That truth should thrill and encourage us, folks. We can live for Christ because God's given us everything we need to live for Him. It ought to produce great humility. I'm not out here on my own. I have nothing good in myself, but I have a good Savior. It ought to drive us to willing, faithful service for Christ. if God's given me everything I need to live for Him, whatever the trial, whatever the hardship, whatever the persecution, whatever I may face, I have everything I need to live for Christ. I ought to stand for Him. I ought to live for Him. I don't think anybody ever captured what I think Paul is talking about here any better than Charles Wesley. And some of you remember singing his great old hymn, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, my name is written in his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood they plead. The Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received at Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that guilty sinner die. The Father hears him pray, his own beloved one. He cannot turn away the pleadings of his Son. And then he says, my God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I need no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba Father, cry. Jesus Christ has done all we need for us to live for Him. That brings us in the third place tonight to God's purpose in our perseverance. And here He raises this issue of the storms of life. The tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the danger, even the sword. Remember that Paul gave his life at the end of an executioner's sword. And Paul says, can any of these things separate us from the love of God? No, they can't. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, folks, that word is a great word. It's the word, and a lot of you folks know it because you wear the shoes with that swoosh on them. And the brand name is Nike, which is the Greek word for conqueror. And that's the word Paul uses in Romans 8. But he puts a suffix, a prefix on it. Get the right end of the word. It's hupernikao. We get our English word hyper from huper, the preposition. More than conquerors, exceeding as conquerors, super conquerors. Any way you want to say it, we are not just victorious, we are not just conquerors. In all of these things, whatever the storms, whatever the persecution, whatever the difficulty, we are conquerors and more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then that crowning glory, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels. And then he uses two words for demon powers, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor things present, excuse me, nor things to come, present events, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am eternally bound to Him. And again, I have to turn to hymnody. I have to turn to the words of a gospel song this time. We all sing standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Listen to that last verse. I think it's the last verse. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, I'm standing on the promises of God. There is nothing. The cord that binds me to my God is His love. And no foe can separate me from the love of God. And no event can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a great position of security. That is a great position of certainty in an uncertain world, is it not? And folks, listen. There are places tonight where I could stand and preach this to believers who are facing persecution like Paul faced it. Brothers and sisters of yours and mine in Christ are paying a price for their faith in Christ as we speak. Many are in danger and in peril. We live in days of decay. Boy, decay is too easy of a word, isn't it? Moral rot. We live in a day, consequently, of ethical decay and corruption. We have no idea what is going to evolve or develop in the culture in which we live. But one thing we know, as believers we're called according to His purpose. And what we know is that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Christian friend, as I close tonight, I want to back up and just ask this question. God saves us. He keeps us saved for all eternity. How does your faithfulness to God, how does the quality of your Christian life measure, not against the standard of a human standard or of a man's preaching, how does it measure against the standard of what God has done for us and given us in Christ? And I want to tell you, I read this passage, I thrill. But I read this passage and I cringe at my own failure and how much I take for granted and how easy it is to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and to profess the name of the Lord and to live a Christian life. But not really to serve the Lord, not really to love the Lord, not really to be sold out to Him. When we see all God's done for us, how can we do any less than give Him our all to live for Him? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, hearts are open to God. Christians are praying. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture to preach, and it's a great joy to preach. Kind of hard to know just how to give an invitation. If you're here tonight and you're in distress and trouble, I hope that you find encouragement and blessing. And it may be that you found rebuke and God's dealt with you and you need to say, Lord, here is my life in a way as never before. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to hold nothing back. But if God's spoken to your heart tonight, what we're going to do is stand and pray. I think we'll sing just a verse, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Pastor will be right here. If you need to slip out and come, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise a hand tonight. If God's dealt with you and you need to come, why don't you slip out and come and kneel here and talk to the Lord tonight? If you need some help from God's Word, Pastor will be glad to get somebody to pray with you and to help you. If you're here and you are not saved, my friend, there'd never be a greater time to trust Christ than the night that you hear that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and he freely with him gives us all things. And that starts with our conversion. Come and trust Christ. If we can help you tonight, Pastor will be delighted to get someone to help you to trust the Lord tonight. Let's stand, shall we please, together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that by your grace you would use it in our lives. Bind Satan, glorify Christ. Father, I pray that as Christians you would encourage us with this passage. I pray that you would humble us with this passage. I pray, Lord, you would move us to give ourselves to you, to serve you in the face of whatever odds are out there. Lord, may we be willing to stand for you and to live for you in a wicked world. We'll give you the praise for Jesus' sake. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, hearts are open to God. Give us just a chord. Let's lift our voices and sing it. Have thine own way, Lord. If you need to come, slip out and come while we sing now.